It's interesting being on this side of the assignment in a conference or gathering. And here's where I'm going with that. I have kind of a twofold responsibility in some conferences in the States and in New Zealand where I have co-hosted. And a part of that responsibility has been to be the MC, you know, for the meetings. And always that sense of trying to catch, you know, where's the wind blowing? And getting the sail set to catch where the wind is going and feeling at the same time as an MC that you're trying to make room for the Holy Spirit and you've also got the speaker coming. You know, and you're trying to figure out how to make all this stuff happen. And you know, and the nice thing is I don't have that pressure. You know, today you got to figure that out. You know, I'm just enjoying myself. Oh, what a wonderful sense of Him. Just go ahead and take another moment or two. Just worship Him. Wonderful. Glorious Lord. Hallelujah. She and la da 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 baba sanda bako sheke. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's interesting, Joshua, you would say that because in the now many years since 1999, the first time and that we have been in and out of New Zealand, about on the average, about 6 months of every year we're in the nation. And I have preached literally from Kaitaia to, what's the name of that harbor, Linda? On Slopes Point, between Bluff and Slopes Point, there's a little village down there that I have preached in the southernmost church on the South Island. And if you step out of the building and you're not careful, you're in the South Ocean. on both islands, from the eastern edge to the western edge, of both islands, and the major centers. This is really the only center. And I did speak once on the edge of Hamilton to a gathering of some, I think it was Presbyterian preachers. I was invited by someone else to come and help them. They were speaking to these preachers and just said, would you come? And that's been the limit, you know, of our opportunity to minister in Hamilton. So we've really have looked forward to coming just for no other reason, just because we haven't had the opportunity, you know, to minister in this great city. And I want to acknowledge Pete and Val Mitchison. Now, I know that they have spent some time here when they were house sitting. But Pete and Val, thank you for being here. And Pete and Val Mitchison, really the reason we're here. You know, just to be very honest, when they were living in this area, they contacted us and said, we'd like you to come spend a few days with us, and we have an ulterior motive. Because there's someone we want to introduce you to. And so we had lunch with Clive and Trish and had a wonderful time and have enjoyed the relationship with Pete and Val over the years. Val calls me Have a Chat. And she said it's dangerous for Pete and I to get together. We literally walked into his office the first time, and the very first thing he did was just speak in tongues, and he responded in tongues. And that's kind of how we communicate. You know, it's spirit to spirit. And thank you for being here. Now, I am targeting, which probably means nothing, but it makes me, it sets a target for myself so I can put myself under pressure, to by 11:15, to be at a place where we can be responding to the Lord. And then take that cup. I was in a conference here in New Zealand, American speaker, and he'd been talking to the preachers about the importance of networking. And then they would do the morning coffee break, morning tea break, the cup, and he was just going nuts, you know, because it was taking much longer than he had And finally, one of the Kiwis sitting behind me, because he's kind of going off on us just a little bit, this Kiwi sitting behind me just leaned over and said, "Would you tell your Yankee friend that we're just practicing what he's preaching?" He said, "That's what we're doing." He said, "We're networking." And so I tell people that the morning kapa is absolutely sacred in New Zealand. You know, Jesus cannot come in the rapture until after. And we enjoy this time together. The message that I was sharing last night, at least the vague similarity to it, is in this book, The Wow Factor. And what I'm going to be sharing this morning is in here. I'm going to be going into more detail this morning than what's in the book, because in the book I take about five messages and put them into one chapter. But I'm going to probably enlarge on that just a little and see how far we get. And then The Glory Factor. And I really encourage you, stop back by the table, pick them up, browse through them, look at some of the chapter titles, see if there's something that just kind of connects with you. On The Glory Factor, my wife said there's a chapter in there called The Unveiled Face that she probably would say it's, I don't know if you're supposed to list rank sermons or not, or messages, but she would probably say there's only one message that I've ever preached that carries more impact than that particular one. And it really, I think, answers a lot of the questions that people have as to why is it the revival does not seem to accomplish the things that we want it to accomplish, we say that it should accomplish. And yet if we're really, really transparently honest, there are moments that those things called revivals have not produced the fruit that I believe that God intended for them to produce. Now, I say that as a friend of revival. I am a revivalist, unapologetic. Maybe put it this way, and then I get started the material. I was co-hosting a conference outside of Chicago. And we had one of those moments where God just kind of, you'd say he interrupted it, but you know, how does the Holy Spirit interrupt a Holy Spirit meeting? You know, I mean, you know, so we were just in one of those moments where the Holy Spirit was just doing an extraordinary. And we have with us one of the, not a survivor of Azusa Street, because they've all been dead for some time, but there was a young man who, or a man in his youth, spent time with the some of the key young people in the Azusa Street revival. For those who don't know church history, Pentecostal charismatic churches all trace their roots to something that God did in Los Angeles in the early 1900s at a place called Azusa Street. And phenomenal. You really need to read that. Don't have time to get into that. But the man who probably knew those stories better than anybody else was at the conference I was co-hosting. And we just had one of those moments where God just moved in an awesome way. And my co-host ended up being totally wasted. And most of the other speakers are totally wasted. So I got the microphone. And I was standing at the podium and I made this statement: I am officially afraid again. And somebody passed that along. One of the preachers said that to somebody else. And the person's response, well, what's wrong with the guy? You know, being afraid of a move of God. And this pastor said, no, you don't understand. He said, I can make the argument of that 120 preachers in that meeting and all of the revivals that they represented, that possibly Michael had been in more significant moves of God than anybody else in the meeting, maybe the most of us combined. And for him to stand and say that he was officially afraid was an incredibly significant moment. In one sense, he was saying he was afraid of us. Because there's always that side, when God begins to move, how we are going to respond. And the way that we respond dictates so much of what it is that God is going to do. And I have seen revivals be prematurely aborted because of what we did or did not do. And I will be candid, there's also just a certain sense of a fear of God himself. There's awesome respect, but there's those moments when you just begin to get a bit of a feel of how big he is. You know, we talk about how big he is, and then there are moments he just kind of comes and fills the room. And you just have this sense that, man, he is so absolute love, incredible love. But he's just absolutely awesome. I love that song we're singing. You know, words cannot really do adequate to express who he is. Feel that way? Well, let me get started before I got to get into this material. Revival, outpouring, whatever language you want to use, has the God side and the human side. There is a sovereign side of every visitation, every habitation from God. In other words, there is that part of it that God and God alone does. You can't do, I can't do, we cannot create. I will say to individuals that there are certain atmospheres that we can create. Good musicians, and I've been enjoying, my wife said as we came in today, she was delighted to see the worship team here because she said she really enjoyed the worship last evening. Didn't have a chance to say so. But there's an atmosphere. Good musicians understand. You can create an atmosphere with music. And if you don't think music creates an atmosphere, the next time you're watching one of those really intense programs on television, kill the sound. And I will promise you, the intensity will dissipate. It will leave immediately. There's something about the music that creates the drama. Really gifted speakers understand that they can paint pictures with words. They can set an atmosphere with the language they use. And so there is that side of it. Well, what we're really after, when we begin to describe a historic revival, we're talking about that that cannot be created by us. We cooperate with Him. So there's that sovereign side, the God side. I was sitting with a pastor from Australia several years ago. His church had a reputation for being in a significant move of God, and I was at a conference that he was at, and we were able to share a meal together, and I asked him, you know, to talk to me, because I'm always looking, I'm always searching. And I said to him, I want you to talk about what is it, you know, from your perspective, that's been a significant part. And he began simply saying this, sovereign move of God. And I will be sharing some things today that I believe are keys on the human side to attracting the presence of God. Because let's face it, there are some places it seems that God shows up. And there are other places we know He's omnipresent, but He hasn't seemed particularly inclined to reveal that presence. You tracking with me? You know, we know He's omnipresent. He is everywhere, present at the same time. And there are some places you go and you step in the place and it's just like, whoa, you know, He's here. You know, I've been in those things where I just stepped out of my car in the car park. And just like, oh, He's here. You know, and then there are other places just like, oh, I go, hello? Is there anybody here? You know, and yet so we understand that there are places where it seems. And so what is it on our side that attracts Him? But I will say, and every leader I've ever talked to who's been a significant move of God at some point will come down to the fact that there's a sovereignty of God in this thing. That there is something about, you know, the sovereign God determines when, how, you know, there's timing factors and there's certain things that we get some understanding of, but we're still seeing through a glass darkly. In fact, of all of the extended meetings that my wife and I, and we have somewhere over 40 times gone to churches to preach, and the meeting was scheduled for one period of time and ran longer than that. Now, sometimes it's just been a day or two. Sometimes it's been weeks. One, it was years that the thing extended. And you don't create that. You simply respond to what it is that God is doing. But in every one of those, there's a certain element that it is something that God did. Having established that, what is it that we do that attracts Him? Because it does seem evident that there are some people that God is attracted to. And I will be honest, some people that God seems attracted to, I have wondered, God, why in the world are you attracted to that person? Okay? You know, I will not give any names. But there have been moments I just thought, God, if you don't mind me saying so, that one is weird. But there's something about them that God's attracted to them. There's something about their heart. There's something about who they are that God responds to them. I want to find out what is it that gets the attention of heaven. I want to know what is it that attracts him to where he says, wherever else I'm going, I have to go by that place. I have to spend some time there. Now, I have two passages of Scripture that we're going to reference this morning. Very, very simple. You know this verse so well, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. And it says this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." How do you know when somebody's hungry? Blessed are they that hunger. I think if you are going to force me to boil down into one key, more than any other key that seems to attract the presence of God, it is this thing of being hungry. Now let me just say something right now that will make me sound like a heretic. And just get that behind us. And then let me explain it. Most people, if you ask him, you know, what is the number one key to attracting God in revival, they will tell you prayer. And I will tell you, not necessarily. Because when I take a look at some of the great moves of God I've been a part of, I preached a meeting, 20-week meeting, 800 people got saved, incredible stuff. The church had had a 50-year, 24/7 prayer meeting. And you heard me correctly, 50 years, 365 days a year, 24/7, somebody was in the prayer room inviting God to come to their valley. Now, somebody said to me, "Why do you think God showed up?" Duh. You know, you invite God to come to your place for 50 years, 24/7, and you see what takes place. So there was no question that prayer played an incredible part there, but another meeting I was in that went 15 weeks, 495 people saved, extraordinary stuff. They didn't even have a prayer meeting. Okay? I mean, the pastor would stare at me and say to me, "Why is this happening?" We don't even have a prayer meeting. In fact, he was one of the most clueless pastors I've ever met. I'll never forget the opening night of that thing. It was just a little weekend of reconciliation, which was significant for what God did. And one of their denominational executives was speaking on Friday. I was to speak Saturday and Sunday. And we're standing in the pastor's office. We're praying before the meeting. And later this executive, who I've known for years, said to me, "That man did not have a clue." And it really did not. But God turned up. But in both places, there was hunger. It was expressed in different ways. In the one place, it was expressed in that 24/7 prayer. The other place, they didn't know they could be doing that. But there were individuals who had an incredible hunger for God. Now, I don't know that in saying of that, that I've explained it, all the things going on in God's heart behind what was taking place in those two meetings. But I want to submit to us today that probably the most important key on the human side is going to be that thing called hunger. Here in Matthew, it's a hunger for God. Gypsy Smith, great revivalist of the past, as he would pray, would draw a circle on the ground and step inside the circle and say, "God, send a revival and start it inside the circle." D.L. Moody, in one of the most significant moments with the Lord, locked himself into a room and said, "I'm not leaving this room until I hear from you." There is that thing of hunger. John Kilpatrick, who led the 2.5-year revival in, or not the 2.5-year, who led the multi-year revival in Pensacola, Florida, said for 2.5 years they had a prayer meeting for revival. Every Sunday night, he said it scared them to death to shut down their preaching service and just go to prayer. He said, but it's what God led them to do, and it was a significant thing. It was a hunger for God. It's interesting in that church, by the way, before the famous Father's Day Sunday, had you asked people in the church, many of them would have told you they were already in revival. Because of the incredible atmosphere that was building in that church and the Sunday night prayer gatherings. I preached for a man who was on staff, who was a deacon at that church, later became a pastor. And he said, honestly, he said, before Father's Day ever happened, we thought we were in revival. There was this growing, yearning hunger for the Lord. Now, this is a hunger for righteousness. That's to be right with God. You were created with a God-shaped vacuum. When I'm speaking particularly for those who do not know the Lord, I will hammer that point. That every one of us is created by God with a place on the inside that only God can fill. And we seek to fill that thing with everything under the sun, and we'll always be frustrated until we come to the place of understanding that God created us with a place inside of us that He left for Himself. That nobody else and nothing else will ever fit that place. There's an empty spot until you come to Jesus. The promise is this: they shall be filled, those that are hungry. And to fill means to gorge. To you like that one? To supply food in abundance. There is an abundant supply available. The problem is not with the supply. Starving people can starve at a banquet if they choose not to enter in. The problem will not be with the supply. Those who are hungry very seldom receive. I have certain stories that I wish were not a part of my repertoire. For in the midst of incredible moves of God, I've seen people in the same places miss what God was doing. The people all around them were receiving from the Lord in incredible ways. I've seen some stand there or sit there, however you want to describe it. Their mind made up. You know, they're a little bit like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and set. You know, and they were just not going to be open to anything that was outside of their definition of who God is and what God would do. It is a slight possibility that there may be things about God that we don't know yet. There's a slight possibility that there's some things about Him that really you have not grasped yet. You know, it's a possibility. I know that's hard because in this region we've got it all down, but there's a possibility that when God begins to move, He may do some things that we're going to challenge and stretch us. And He has done that again and again in my life. But moments I've, you know, now my wife and I gave the Lord permission to stretch us. And He's done that. And we have intentionally said to Him, the invitation is still open. We want You to stretch us. We want You to challenge us, to take us beyond where we've been to this point in time in our lives, to come to know Him in an even greater way. Some are satisfied with the appetizer when God wants to take them to a 7-course banquet. I love New Zealand, but there's a couple of things I do miss when I'm here. Starting to get here, but slowly. Like really, really good Mexican food. Because I'll be honest, it's very difficult to find really good Mexican or Tex-Mex food in New Zealand. I grew up in a town where we had 7,000 Mexican migrant workers who would come in every year. And so we had, I learned the real deal. You know? Yeah, hot. and which I also know is not typical of the New Zealand, you know, the New Zealand psyche. But we will go to Mexican cafes in the States, and when they come to get your order, what they will do is they'll set before you a bowl of corn chippies and salsa. And you can just start in. And just, you know, eat that, you know, as much as you want. And then they take your order, they bring your food. Now, the problem is, sometimes I will eat so many chips that by the time the food gets there, I'm like totally, you know, I'm sated. I can't take anything else. And now I've got this magnificent meal in front of me, and my appetite is totally blunted. And there's some spiritually who I suspect we have gorged ourselves on the chips. When He has said to us, I have a banquet that I want you to enter into. Blessed are they that hunger. Hungry people do desperate things. And I cannot define for you, I'll come back to this in a few moments, exactly how hunger will express itself in your life. Typically, hunger is going to lead to prayer. That would be typical. But there are also things, and hungry people do crazy things because they're just so hungry to be with Him and in His presence. During the run of the Brownsville Revival, my wife and I, and I don't want to get lengthy with this, but God used those meetings in our lives. And after we first attended the meetings, we probably said instead of like 150 different services over the next, if I wasn't preaching, we pointed the car in that direction. And we would drive literally from almost the Canadian border to Florida. That would be like a 14, 15, 16-hour drive, one way on four-lane motorway the entire way. So you're talking 120, 130K an hour the entire way, and take you 14-plus hours just for a weekend. I've been known to do that for a Friday night, Saturday night, and drive back all night long on Saturday night to preach somewhere on Sunday. Why? Because something had happened, and we were desperately hungry. It was that point before the revival broke of God, we were so hungry. I was so sick and tired of just normal Christianity. Love Jesus, no question. Nothing in my life that I'm aware of that was not pleasing to Him. I remember being with friends, and we had done our four-day meeting that we did every 2 years. And at the end of that, he said, "Man, let's schedule again 2 years." And I said, "But I am so sick of four-day meetings." He said, "Let's do 10 days." His wife and my wife looked at us and said, "You guys are crazy. We can't get people to come for 4 days. How are you going to get them to come for 10 days? He said, "I don't care if it's just the four of us." He said, "I'm desperately hungry." And side note, when we came up out of Pensacola, the church, his church was like the second, third place we were going to be. We got back up into the Midwest. God turned up. Those 10 days became almost 30 days. 70-some people got saved. It was one of the greatest moves of God that had in the history of the church. Hunger. 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 I never even checked my budget to see if I could afford to go down there. We just pointed the car in that way and got there. And I can remember in the early days of that meeting, they were still wearing suits back then. And I can remember going in and sitting, because there was no chairs left, and sitting on the front, on the floor in front of the front row in my suit. Hungry. God honors hunger. So blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just for weird spiritual stuff to happen. It's for righteousness. They shall be filled. There's a great promise in Psalm 23. A table in the presence of our enemies. An anointing that heals. And a cup that runs over. If you went to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Huh. Isaiah was in revival. Ho! Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. He hath glorified thee. Notice verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's an invitation. It's one of the great invitations toward revival in the Old Testament. Come to me, all who are hungry and thirsty. I didn't plan on sharing this, but in that time we were visiting Brownsville, I was on the receiving end of a prophetic word from Steve Hill, the evangelist that God used. And it was the first of several repeated prophetic words that were essentially identical. But the word went something like this. He said, I see you, there's a fresh anointing coming on you. He says, like you're lying in a river. You're laughing, you're floating, you're going down the river. A lot of work is getting done, but now you're not doing it. Now the river is. He said, there are some on the banks. Here's the key. He said, but you're saying to them, come on in. There's plenty. He said, oh, by the way, you're in the center of God's will. And God is going to use you to start this fire in many places. There's plenty. Come on in. Your entering in does not diminish what anybody else is able to receive. The supply is more than adequate. And you can enter in and receive from Him. It's an invitation. Now, tragically, Isaiah says, some have been looking in all the wrong places. They were spending their money, but it was not providing that which was necessary. Again, if I was speaking in evangelistic atmosphere, I'd be hammering on this, because there were those who, they're not any more wicked than anybody else, but they're desperately looking for something, but they're looking in all the wrong places. So I'm not angry with sinners. I expect sinners to sin. That's what sinners do. That's why they're sinners. So when I take a look at some of the Hollywood personalities and some of the others who are engaged in lifestyles that would be reprehensible to me, at the same time I find myself not angry with them, because they're sinners. They're trying to find something to provide for that emptiness that's on the inside. They don't know it yet. They're just searching in the wrong places. But the promise in verse 5, and it blesses me, is that we can get into a great revival. For there he talks about a nation that doesn't know you. Nations that don't know you will run to you because of the Lord thy God. Something that happens when the presence of God turns up at certain levels and places. A friend of mine was saying to me, he was a denominational executive, and he was saying to me, can you explain to me, Michael, the difference? He said, we have in our state meetings, we have great preaching. They did. We had great worship teams. He said, but we don't see what happens in Brownsville. And he'd been down there. And so I looked at him. I think God gave me a word. And I said to him, when you went down there, why did you go? He said, I heard that God had shown up. I said, when you went there, how many people did you know? He said, I didn't know anybody. I said, when you go to your statewide gatherings, how many people do you know? He said, I see where this conversation is going. We need these horizontal relationships. We are family. We're part of the body of Christ. But what happened to him was the day came that his hunger for this relationship overwhelmed the hunger for this relationship. And while I need this relationship horizontally, I need this relationship vertically. And when I am so consumed with this relationship vertically, And when God has responded to people who are so hungry for this relationship, it's amazing. People begin to, in that one of those meetings that had gone the 15 weeks and 500 people got saved, there was absolutely zero promotion. Not saying that what you should do, but it was never a planned meeting. It was a little weekend of reconciliation between two churches. And God showed up, and suddenly the building was filling up. And night after night, and the pastor looked at me and said, "Where do they come from?" And they heard somebody somewhere. Have you heard God shown up in that church? And they came. There are two essentials necessary. Seek the Lord while He may be found. God does not send out tributaries. You must go to His river. And that's huge. Because you see, during the days of Brownsville, and Brownsville's not, you know, the end-all, be-all. It just happened to be one that I'm well acquainted with. But during the run of that, there were preachers who would say things like this to me. "You don't have to go to Brownsville for God to touch you." And I would say, "You know what? You're absolutely right. On the theory level, I could not agree more with you." And I said, "But the reason you won't go to Brownsville is the reason God hasn't shown up at your place." And I said, "It has nothing to do with the geography. It has to do with those things in your heart that you're saying, 'I'm not going to go there.'" And God said, "In that case, I'm not going to come here." And I said, "If you could settle the issue in your heart, you may never have to go there, and God will show up here." You see, He said, "You have to seek Him." What I mean, you come to His river. You come on God's terms. You do not set the terms. It's true in salvation. We do not set salvation terms. God set them. It's true in revival. We do not set the terms. God sets them. "Well, I'll pray at home." And the anointing wasn't there. God does not negotiate. The second essential is this: quit sinning. He said, "Forsake our sinful ways and our thoughts." You cannot get into heaven if you continue to practice sinning. You cannot, you will not have the touch of God that you desire if the vessel is dirty. Because one of the things that God wants to do is to so fill your vessel that is pure so He can flow through you to somebody else. So He does not intend to send polluted water through you. And so He has to purify us so that the water that flows through us becomes clean so that it's safe for others to take a drink of it. Now we can run to Jesus today. He will show mercy and He will abundantly pardon. What a wonderful promise. Let me give you, and I'm closing with this, five reflections of hunger. Five things that may reflect the hunger that's in your heart. This is not exhaustive. There's, I'm sure, other things. Desperation tends to be a sign of hunger. Desperation. Number two, usually expresses itself in prayer. Desperate, hungry people usually become people of prayer because they begin to recognize, "I don't have any other options." Number three, expressions of worship are a part of that. Now, I know there are those who worship. I understand that. There are those who just can get caught up with the beat and the style and the song and all of that. But there is something that goes beyond that. And there's something about that worship that begins to reflect the hunger that's in my heart. Number four, now put your feet in, I'm about to land. Attendance in God's house. Seven-week revival that I was preaching, 250 people, if memory's correct, responded to a salvation altar call. The lead pastor was a veteran. And he gets up one Sunday morning and he says to his church, now there's probably 350 people in the auditorium, he says, "Some of you are lying to me." That's not the typical way a pastor begins to his congregation. He got my attention. And he says, "Some of you are lying to me." He says, "You tell me that you are desperate to see your unsaved family get saved." He goes, "I never see anything like this." He goes, "Almost every single night, every single sinner that walks in that door ends up at this altar. He said, I've never seen anything like it. He said, the way as the net gets brought in, it's watching what God is doing. He goes, and some of you have not got your unsaved family here yet. He said, not just that, you haven't shown up yet. He said, so don't tell me you're hungry, because I'm going to tell you that you're lying to me. Now, he was telling the truth, but I was glad it was he that said it and not me. Now, I know that there are reasons, there's justifiable situations that will cause people to miss from time to time. This meeting in Indiana, somebody in the church was calling the pastor one day, and he was just talking about, he was so sick. And the pastor just had it right to about here. And he said to him, he said, you know, he said, you've been hearing the stories of how many people are getting healed night after night in this outpouring? He goes, and you haven't shown up one time yet. He said, so don't talk to me. He said, I want to hear it. You see, I can mouth that expression, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for you. And Linda, go to the keyboard if you would. But it's not just the language of my lips. It becomes the actions of my life that tend to reflect. And people will say, well, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to go to church, da, 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 this many times. I say, no, you're absolutely right. In fact, to be very honest, in the book of Acts, they met every day. You know, if you really want to be technically correct, examine the book of Acts. The church met daily. You know, not once. Now, again, I'm not trying to put God into a box, but I'm simply saying this to people. My hunger is expressed by the things that I'm doing. So I could say, well, if I'm desperately hungry and she invite me to come and sit down at the table and eat, and I can stay in the other room, and she's going to have reason to question if I'm genuine in my expression of hunger. And I can tell the Lord I'm hungry, but if everything under the sun justifies my reasons not to be in the house of the Lord, I just need to be honest with myself. I'm not hungry. Now, are there some dead churches? Absolutely. Now, I grew up a pastor's kid. I was a pastor, and so I tend to be one pastor said, there are people evangelists and there are pastors evangelists, and you are a pastor's evangelist. He said, you've been there. You understand the sort of stuff we deal with. And I know there are those, you know, there are situations and moments that people just they can't. Work situations, health situations. But some people, it's like they rejoice if church gets canceled. Now they don't have to feel guilty about missing being in the house of the Lord. But I'm hungry. Just the last one, then I'm done. Raw obedience to God. One of the most profound words the Lord ever gave me happened. The speaker was John Kilpatrick, and he walked off the stage and nailed me. Take that back. He was not off the stage. He went to a tent meeting. He was preaching this tent meeting, and we were in the area, and we said, well, we'll go sit in the service. And at some point, he grabbed me, and he said this by the Spirit, raw obedience, boy. That's how he said it with his southern accent. He said, raw obedience, boy. You hear me? No negotiations. The group of pastors, or a pastor, said to a pastor friend whose church was experiencing a significant season in God. And he was describing to them what it meant in terms of practice and schedule and some of their time requirements and commitments. And they said to him, I don't think I want to work that hard. And I said to him, did you tell them don't worry about it? He's not coming to your place. As I get older, I recognize there's some things my physical body no longer allows me to do. I was in a meeting the other day, and there's this young guy in front of me dancing. At least that's what he was calling it. His body was moving in directions my body can't even And a friend of mine leaned over and said, "You see that guy?" He goes, "My spirit is doing that." And I said, "There are moments, you know, that say, let's dance before the Lord. And my spirit says, let's dance. And my body says, who are you kidding?" And so my dance becomes kind of one of these. You know, I'm going to shuffle for Jesus, you know, sort of thing. And that's just about, you know, the extent of where, I, as I'm getting older, I'm discovering there are parts of my body that ache that I didn't even know existed. But that doesn't have to keep my spirit from soaring, from going after Him. And when my body says, "You're done standing," I can sit in my spirit keeps soaring, going after Him. Can we take, and I asked Linda to come, and I want you to do that, hungry for you, or something like that. Figured you were way ahead of me, usually are. And before we go get a cuppa, can we take 5 minutes to sing this and just say, "Lord, can you make me hungry?" I'll finish it before we sing with this. I was in the Philippines. Young man came to me, a young preacher, one of the interpreters, one of the rising leaders. And he said to me, "I need to tell you this." He said, "The very first conference you ever preached in this nation in 1999, because I was there, I was just freshly graduated from Bible college. I was in my first church and I was overwhelmed. I was in over my head. I was in trouble. And I said in that first service," which, by the way, was deader than a doornail. The only thing worse than the first service was the second service. And then the third one came and it was worse than the first two. He said, "I said in that first service," and you preached about being hungry for God. He goes, "I didn't know how to be a pastor. But something went off on the inside. And I said, God, I can be that." His prayer was, "God, would you give me the same hunger that's inside of that preacher?" He goes, "That night my life was forever changed." He goes, "I spent the next 20 months desperately seeking Him. I don't understand God's timings." But he said, 20 months into that search, at home alone, in my bedroom, I had an encounter with the living God. It made the whole 20 months worth it in a few moments. He is where he is today because he determined, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be fulfilled. We'll take a look in a few moments. It's the next thing that I think is a key. But this is the starting point. And there are moments I know when I'm hungry. And there are moments I've had to say, "God, I need you to make me to be hungry." And sometimes in making me to be hungry, I have to intentionally expose myself to those people that make me hungry. To read the things that will make me hungry. To watch the things. We got into a room yesterday, Clive. And just after you had slipped out, my wife punched on a particular set of music that for us is one of those, wipe the corrosion off of the terminals of the spiritual batteries. It just ushers us immediately. You do those things that feed that hunger. Because Christian hunger, hunger for Jesus, is different than natural hunger. In natural hunger, if you quit eating, you get hungry. In spiritual hunger, if you quit eating, you lose your appetite. But the more you eat, the hungrier you become. If you're able to stand, would like to stand, I welcome you to do so. If you need to sit, please feel free to sit. You may feel like, you know, I need to respond to the Lord, or I need to get out of my seat and do that. We're gonna go have a cup in just a couple of moments. But can we take a moment as we sing this and say, "God, make me to be hungry. Make me to be hungry, Linda.
Hungry for you.
hungry for you, so hungry for you, needing your touch.
I'm hungry for you.
Oh, I need you today. So hungry for you. Hungry for you. So hungry for you.
I'm hungry for you.
Shalalababa katashike.
So hungry for you.
Needing your touch. Just the touch of your hand. Shower down your sweet, sweet rain on my thirsty land. Thirsty land. I'm hungry for you. So hungry for you. Hungry for you.
Hungry for you.
For you. So hungry
for you.
For you.
Desperate and needy.
Desperate and needy. Hear my heart's cry.
Hear my heart's cry.
Revive me.
Revive me with your breath.
With your breath of life. Don't pass me by.
Don't pass me by.
Hungry.
I'm hungry for you.
For you.
So hungry for you.
Hungry
for you.
For you.
So hungry.
Linda's going to play and sing it again. Would you just now slip from the words of that song and use your own expressions? And whether you find yourself in one of those moments that words are insufficient, Romans talks about groaning unto the Lord. Sometimes we cry out in that other language. Sometimes it's just a groan in that inarticulate. We just can't express it. That just cries out from inside of us. You may be able to put into language what you're feeling, but in some way try to communicate to Him, God, I'm hungry. Would you make me to be hungrier? Father, there are moments that I think I'm hungry. There are moments, Father, I say to others, I'm hungrier now than I've ever been. And yet, Lord, I wonder, am I? Oh, Father, I want to invite you, Lord, to do that which is necessary to create that hunger and that thirst for you. I want to pursue you until you allow me to catch you. I want to pursue you until you allow me to catch you. Oh, randa ba 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 shanda la 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 ba ba hai. So hungry for you, so hungry for you, so hungry
for you.
Desperate and needy, hear my heart's cry. Revive me with your breath of life. Don't pass me by. I'm hungry
for you.
So hungry
for you.
For you. So hungry for you.
So hungry for you.
So hungry for you. Oh, you said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. You said they'll be filled, gorged. The supply is abundant. You said, come. You said, come. Oh, buy meat and drink. Oh, you said we've been looking in the wrong places. So you invite us to seek the Lord, to run after you. So we run after you today. We run after you today. Oh, in the running after you, Lord, we want to run away from sin. Just let him touch you now. Listen, I'm not wanting to put anybody under any condemnation. But when we begin to tell him that we're hungry, he begins to invite us to come and be with him. And there are moments in the doing of that, I'm thinking of our daily lives, that he invites us to lay aside a normal routine. My wife was cleaning the trailer that we were living in. We pulled it behind our pickup, behind our van. And this particular day, our son was off with the pastor's kid somewhere, and I was in the church building in an office that they had provided, and she thought it would be a great opportunity to do some cleaning. So she thought she'd start in my son's room. It usually needed it the worst. And she got down in that room, and as she started to clean, she heard the Lord say to her, Linda, I love you. She said, Lord, I love you. She said it came back like the echo chamber over and over. Linda, I love you. For every time she began to say, I love you, she said it just echoed back like hundreds of times, I love you. She has no idea how long she was in that room. The room didn't get clean. She ended up on her face. I came into the trailer sometime later. Something had happened and I wanted to share it with her. I bolted in the door and started down the hallway, and it got to the entrance to that back bedroom. And when I started to step in, oh, I was on holy ground. It's like I had just invaded this very intimate moment between my wife and the love of her soul. And I felt like I can't be invasive into this, but I don't want to leave this atmosphere. So I just backed up until I got to the first chair and just sat in that chair. The moments he says, yeah, we'll get to cleaning the room. It's important. Yeah, we'll get to doing this. It's necessary. But for a few moments, would you draw aside? I went through a season in my life where the Lord was waking me up at the same time every morning. It wasn't a call of nature. It was the Lord. And I'd get up, and for 1 hour, I'd find myself just with him. And then after 1 hour sleepiness or sleep would return, and I'd go back to bed. Will you come and be with me? For some of us, it may be in the next several days, the Lord will begin to say to us, will you give to me unusual time? Years ago, the Lord began to speak to me about my personal time with the Lord. I'm not putting this on somebody else, but I was challenged to give God at least 1 hour every day. So I did that. And then the Lord reminded me that actually when I was a teenager, he'd asked me if I'd tithe my day in prayer. And so I went from 1 hour to 2.5. And then I felt like he asked me, would you give me the mornings? Now my schedule is fairly full, and it's complicated when you spend part of the year in the States and part of the year in New Zealand and part of the year in the Philippines and a part of the year, you know, in Europe, and nobody's time schedule works. But the moments he still said, would you just come and be with me? becomes the expression of my hunger. I don't know exactly how it will work out with you. And I'm not saying that God's going to require of you what He would require of me or someone else. But somewhere, when I say, God, I want more, He will say, then here's what I'm going to ask from you. Father, throughout this day, opening salvos of today, I'm going to be with you. Lord, we need the horizontal relationships. We sharpen one another. And Father, we're going to go have a bicky and a cup of coffee and tea, and in a few moments come back together for the next thing that I think you put on my heart. Holy Spirit, I don't want to cut off anything you're doing. I want you to continue to stir inside of our spirits. Oh,